Well, I'm counting the days because it's 5 days when my wife will finally join me here. She's been at home wrapping things up and getting ready to come. I think both of us have come to realize that we're not going to do this again as far as being apart for that long of a time. There's only one other time in that we can remember that we were apart for 3 weeks, and I was in Indonesia, and there was so much going on there, I didn't even know what was going on back here, and she had all the kids at home, so it was a few years ago. But this is not something we want to do again as far as being apart. So she's my partner, she's my encouragement, she's my helper in just about every way you can think. And those of you that are married can think of the same thing. If you have a partner that loves the Lord and wants to serve Him. There's a magazine called U.S. News and World Report. Some of you might be familiar with it. And in that report, there's a part that's called News You Can Use, which implies there's a lot of news we can't use, too. We live in an information era, and there's a news glut. I mean, they have news going 24 hours a day. But a lot of what's out there, you and I really don't need to know. But this morning, we're going to talk about news you can use. News you can use. I have two questions for you this morning. These are about Christ's resurrection. Now you say, well, Easter was last week. You know, one of the things that I've come to realize more and more is that sometimes we come to Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and then we kind of move on. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to everything in the Christian faith, everything in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to continue a little bit more with focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ's resurrection, what does it mean? And why does it matter? There's over a billion people that celebrated Easter all around the world last week. And how is it that something that happened 2,000 years ago and still caused such interest today? What does it mean? Now, a lot of people say, I believe in the resurrection, I just don't understand it. George Gallup once took a poll that revealed that even 84% of people who never go to church believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. It wasn't something that was done in secret. The whole city of Jerusalem knew about it, and eventually the whole Roman Empire knew about it. It was news. There are at least 15 historical references to Jesus meeting people, touching, and talking with people after the resurrection. At one time, he talked to over 500 people after he'd risen from the dead. 500 people at one time. They weren't all hallucinating, as some have tried to make out. A lot of people saw him. What's it mean? It means three things. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus has the power he claimed to have. And Jesus does what he promised to do. We're going to look at that this morning. Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will help us to understand what you have shown us in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now. Help us not only to understand it, but to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is, first of all, who he claimed to be. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Now, Jesus made some outrageous claims when he was here on earth. He said things like, I'm God. I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the Savior of the world. Now, a lot of people try to make Jesus out to be just a good moral teacher. A good teacher would never say those things. I could go out and teach people in this area and give them all kinds of moral truth and then say, they might say, Mark is a good teacher. But if I started calling myself God, they wouldn't think I'm a good teacher anymore. Now, Jesus was either who he said he was, or he was the biggest liar who ever lived. He said, I am God. He made some claims and he said, I'm going to prove who I am. Now, one day Jesus cleared out the money changers out of the temple. The religious leaders had turned the temple into a kind of flea market. And Jesus went in and he drove them out. And they asked him, they said, by what right do you have to do this? Jesus said, because I'm God. And they said, prove it. He said, I will. After you kill me, I'll come back to life on the third day. He claimed to be God, and his resurrection backs up that claim. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's a pretty strong claim. In all three of those phrases, the way, the truth, the life, underline the. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, or I'm just a good way. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, saying all roads get to heaven is really foolish. It's like saying, I can dial any phone number and get my wife Mary. There's just one phone number that's going to get Mary's phone. And I've been dialing it a lot these last 2 weeks. He says, I am the truth. That means any other way is not the truth if Jesus is right. He claimed to be God. He says, no one can get to the God the Father except by me. Every time you write a date, Jesus is the reference point more than 2,000 years after his birth. He said he was who he claimed to be. He says, I am the life. And Jesus is not just talking about life now, but about eternal life. You see, from the moment that you ask Jesus Christ into your life, you have eternal life. Eternal life starts at that point when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. You have eternal life. Heaven is your certain destination, your destiny. Jesus shows he had the power he claimed to have. He said, all power on heaven and in earth is given to me. But because he was God, he could do everything that God could do. In John 10:18, he says, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. No force could keep him in the tomb. The Romans killed him. They put him in a tomb. They put a big stone in front of the tomb, and they sealed it and posted a 24-hour guard. He said, they can't stop me. I can give my life away, and I can take it up again. Thirdly, Jesus does what he promises to do. Mark 10:34 says, "They will mock and flog and kill me, but after 3 days I will come back to life." You see, the cross was no surprise to Jesus. It was all a part of God's plan. The angel said to the women there, "Don't be frightened. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's coming back to life again, just as he said he would." Underline that phrase, "just as he said he would." He did what he promised. And when God makes a promise, you can count on it. That's what it means. Because Jesus did rise from the dead, he is precisely who he said he was. He has the power he said he had, and he kept the promises that he made. So what? So what? Why does the resurrection of Jesus Christ matter? What difference does it make? We're talking about news you can use. So what if Jesus is who he said he was? What does it mean to me here in 2019 in central Wisconsin? It means three things. Because Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and because he has the power he claimed to have, and because Jesus does what he promises to do, number one, my past can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. And that's good news. Now, have you ever been halfway through a project and you wish you could start over again? Like maybe painting a house or whatever. A lot of times I think people feel that way about life. They get halfway through life and just wish they could start over again. We all have things we wish we hadn't done and things we wish we hadn't said and things we wish we hadn't thought. Every one of us has regrets. We all feel bad about some things. We all have guilt. Colossians 3:14 says, this is good news. He has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. This is God's pardon program. He says he nailed it all to the cross. Jesus paid for my guilt. He paid for your guilt. That means I don't have to pay for it. Someone has written this, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, so I can quit nailing myself to the wall. There is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you ever have an Etch-a-Sketch? On an Etch-a-Sketch, if you messed up the picture, you just flip it, shake it, turn it over, and there would be a clean slate. This is God's Etch-a-Sketch verse in the Bible. He says, I want to wipe it clean. You can walk out of here today knowing that every single thing you've ever done wrong is completely forgiven. That's good news. That's news I can use. No condemnation. Jesus Christ didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. Jesus wants to change you, to help you, to give you a new beginning, a clear conscience. That's news you can use. Secondly, my present problems can be managed. My present problems can be managed. Much of life is unmanageable, especially if you're a parent. Author Charlie Shedd tells this story on himself. He says, "Before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture called The Ten Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. Before I had kids." After he and Martha had their first child, he changed it to 10 Hints for Parents. After their second child, he relabeled the lecture A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. He said after they had their third child, he gave up totally on teaching on that topic. Maturity is when you figure out you don't have it all figured out. Let me say that again. Maturity is when you figure out that you don't have it all figured out. Maturity is when you realize that you can't manage all that life sends you, but God can. And that's the good news. I cannot control everything in my life, but God can. Ephesians 1:20 encourages us with this: how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you get that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead will help you rise above your problems. The same power that God used at Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago can be used in your life today. You don't know what the future holds. Neither do I. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and neither do you. But it doesn't matter. Because even though it's out of my control, it is not out of God's control. He will give me the power to face it. He will give you the power to face whatever it is. Philippians 4:13 inspires us with this: I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I want to help out, God says. No matter how hopeless your situation is, God wants to say to you, don't give up. No problem is too big for God. No situation is hopeless if you will just turn it over to him. Am I ready for anything through the power of positive thinking? No, it doesn't say that. It says, I'm ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. Why does the resurrection matter? Because my past can be forgiven, my present can be managed, and thirdly, my future can be secured. One of the problems we all face is death, every one of us. Everybody dies. I'm going to die someday, and so are you if Christ doesn't come back first. Only a fool would go through life unprepared for something that he knows is inevitable. It just doesn't make sense to ignore the inevitable. Sometimes we're so busy in the here and now that we don't stop to think about what's coming. People don't like to talk about death. If you want to find out that's true, invite your friends over sometime, or your neighbors, and serve them some coffee and pie. And after they've had a bit to eat, you say, let's talk about death. I guarantee it'll be a short party. But death is inevitable. So let's talk about it here this morning. They asked some children to write sentences about what they believed about death. Goldie, aged 8, said, "When you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look so good." Stephanie, aged 9, said, "Doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill." And then Michael, aged 8, said, "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven, unless your teacher is there too." The fact is, everybody has a deep internal longing to know, what's going to happen when I die? It's obvious we're going to spend more time on this side of eternity, or on that side of eternity rather, than on this side. Here we only spend 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. You know, this is just the first quarter inch of the yardstick. Not even that. As one has put it, this is just preschool for what's going to happen in eternity. It's interesting to me that as 70 million of us baby boomers are now all golden aged, all of a sudden we're interested in the hereafter. The fact is, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Most of them come from bad theology and movies, like Heaven Can Wait, or All Dogs Go to Heaven, or Defending Your Life, so on and so forth. There are two ways the Bible says you can get to heaven. Two ways. Plan A is to earn it. That's called the performance plan. To earn it, you only have to never sin and always do the right thing for your entire lifetime. Always make the right decision. Always say the right thing. Never the wrong thing. Be absolutely 100% perfect. It would be like as if they changed the rules in the Baseball Hall of Fame. And in order for somebody to get into the Baseball Hall of Fame, they had to bat 1,000 and play error-free for their entire career. Even the best who get into the Hall of Fame bat around 300. Now, since none of us qualify for Plan A, I think you'll agree, none of us qualify for Plan A. God came up with Plan B. Plan B is that you trust Jesus Christ and establish a relationship with Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was the only perfect person who ever lived because He was God. He came so we could know what God is really like. By trusting and establishing a relationship with Him, you get in on His goodness. There's a pastor named Ron Dunn who took his young son to a carnival once for his birthday. And he told his son he could pick some friends to go with him, so he picked 6 friends to go with him, so Ron realized he needed to buy a whole roll of tickets. And whenever they'd come to a ride, he'd pull off 7 tickets, one for each of the boys and one for himself, and he'd give one to each of the boys. They got to the Ferris wheel, and he was pulling off one for each kid, and there was a 7th little kid with his hand out. who are you? Ron said. The boy said, I'm your son's new friend, Johnny. He said you would give me a ticket. Did Ron give him a ticket? Absolutely. When you get to heaven, you'll say, God, I could not get there on my own effort. The only way I can get into heaven is that I am a friend of Jesus. John 17:3 says, this is the way to have eternal life. By knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one he sent to earth. The Bible says Jesus has already paid your way to heaven. He's already paid it. This is news you can use. The Christian is not someone who accepts a religion. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people try different ways to get to heaven. Some people try salvation by sincerity. They say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Just think that one through. You can be sincerely wrong. I once watched a PBS special about a pilot who sincerely flew his plane right into a mountain. He killed himself and the whole plane load of people. He was sincere about his ability, and he was sincere about believing that that mountain had already gone by, but he was sincerely wrong. Now, I could take a drink of water thinking sincerely that it's pure water, but if it's poisoned, I'd be sincerely dead. There are other people who think you get to heaven by doing good deeds. I do all these good things and I work my way there. That just doesn't work. Christ said he is the way to eternal life. In 1 Peter 1:3 we read, we have been born again into a life full of hope. Circle that word hope. Through Christ rising from the dead. Hope means you don't have to have anything to fear. You won't fear death anymore. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. You can't really live until you're not afraid to die. How can you not be afraid to die? By making peace with God now. Would you like to have every sin, everything you've ever done wrong, completely forgiven? Would you like to have a clear conscience? And B, would you like to acquire a new power that would help you manage the present or the problems in your present? And then C, would you like to have your future secured? That's the difference that trusting Jesus Christ can make. But how? Understanding why Christ rose from the dead and what a difference it made is not enough. Just understanding it. You've got to do something about it. You've got to take some action steps. You say to God, God, I'm scrapping plan A. I know that I'll never earn my way to heaven. I know I'll never be good enough. I've already blown it enough times to know that I'm not going to make the 100% thing. So I'm asking you to work plan B in my life. Jesus Christ, I want to trust you. That you paid for my sins. I want you to work plan B in my life. I want to follow you. I want to get to know you by having a personal relationship with you, Jesus. God says to you today, you matter to me. I understand everything about you. I know you. I made you. Remember? You matter to me. I want to have a personal relationship with you. God says, I sent my son to die for you. I want you to get to know me. God wants you to know him. He knows you, but he wants you to know him. So come with an open heart and say, God, here I am. Some of you are not sure you'd go to heaven. Pray this, something like this in your heart. Say, Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to forgive me today. I'm putting my total trust in you, and I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. Help me to understand it more. Others of you might have drifted away from Christ. At one point, you said a prayer, something like that. And you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've been wandering away from him. God says to you with deep love, I want to draw you back. Pray this, Jesus Christ, I'm coming back home today. I want to again put you first in my life. And some of you are barely hanging on. You're overwhelmed by your life and by things in the life. And God says to you, give it all to me and let go and let me work in your life. Say this, Jesus Christ, I want to give you these problems I'm facing. And I give you my life. Fill me with your hope and your presence and your power. Father, I pray that those here this morning who know that they need to know you, that they may be assured of eternal life, assured of heaven, will ask you and trust in you and allow you to become the Lord of their life. Others who have strayed away from you will draw back to you so that you can work in them the things that only you can do to bless them and be a blessing through them to others. And for those that are suffering hard times, that they will look to you and find in you the strength and the help and the forgiveness that they need, not only for themselves, but to offer to others. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this morning, and as you stand, we're going to just have an opportunity to gather over in the fellowship area and for you to fellowship with one another. But if you want to talk more about this, there's something that you want to ask any questions about, I'll be down here in front, and I think any of the elders would be willing to respond to you as well. You're dismissed.